Today on Insight for Living.
Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole entire personality. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. That's a joy that goes beyond whatever happens to you on this planet. And it fills you with a satisfaction that only Christ can provide.
The New Testament letter of 1 John may be short, but it's anything but shallow. The five chapters, written by the apostle when he was in his 90s, contain deep theological truth. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message from his comprehensive series called Living Right in a Wrong World. Our focus is on the first four verses, where John sets the banquet table for the theological feast that's ahead. In the final season of his life, John offers profound principles that are relevant for our times. Chuck titled today's message, A Profound Preface.
In the Bible, there are three major beginnings. In fact, one is even before there was a beginning. It doesn't even have a starting point, but we'll get there. Turn to Genesis 1. This is the one we're most familiar with. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was the beginning of creation. There was a beginning of the stars, a beginning of life on earth. Now turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Same one who wrote the letter we're studying wrote the Gospel. Stay with me. Remember, you have to think. You got to think. We're going to go back before the beginning of time, beyond. The beginning of this earth is called creative beginning. This is the beginning of creation. Beyond it is called infinity. Go back as far as your mind can take you and then leap into an imaginative space. Some minds are able to do that better than others, and you've moved into infinity. What was there? Verse 1. Literally, in a beginning, because the definite article isn't in the original, we could render it in a beginning which really never had a beginning. The term was could be rendered existed. For the sake of clarification, theologically, eternally existed. So allow me. In a beginning which never had a beginning, eternally existed the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning, which really never had a beginning, with God. Who is the Word? Verse 14. Look ahead. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, writes John, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Why, he was full of grace and truth. Go all the way back, and you come to the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit. You read further and you'll see that Jesus was actually the one who created. In fact, he made all things and nothing was made that he did not make. The Father planned it, the Son executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit empowered the plan, all from eternity past. So what we have in Genesis is a far back time of creation. What we find in John's gospel is an infinity that really never had a beginning. And in 1 John, we leapfrog over creation and we come back to the incarnation. See verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John. What was from the beginning, way back, infinity. What was from the beginning, in fact, what we have heard amazing what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. Actually, the Word of Life, the Son of God. This baby born to Mary took his first breath on earth, but there never was a time he had not existed. He just took upon himself flesh in her womb. The second verse is a parenthesis. It says what we have just read, but it transitions us to what we're going to read. This life was manifested. That means made known, made visible. This life was manifested, and we have seen, and we testify. In fact, we proclaim to you a life that was eternal. He was life, eternal kind of life. What must it have been like to walk with him? Who with a word, the stormy sea becomes a slick. Who with a word, Lazarus steps out of the tomb. We saw him. We touched him. He was life eternal. A life we'd never known before. He had been with the Father and now was made known to us. And so John writes, what we have seen and what we have heard, we're declaring to you. At this late age in life, at this time in my existence, I have decided to tell you what we saw, and I want to let you know what we heard with these very ears, we who walked with him and watched him work and saw him weep and observed his healing power and his power over demons. We want to tell you about him. Why? Why would you do that, John? I remember feeling in my study about Thursday morning the hot breath of John over my shoulder. Sit still, son. There's big stuff in here. And I found that John wrote so that I would know a fellowship that he knew, and that I would know a joy, verse 4, that would be made complete. Now, you read that in verse 3 and you go, fellowship. Oh, yeah, right, fellowship. Fellowship is the word Christians use when they don't know what word to use. What'd you do last? Well, we had fellowship. Doesn't mean a blessed thing. We were with a few people and we dinked around together, or we went to a movie together, or we had a meal together, or we sat around and laughed and had a great time, or we enjoyed each other. Years ago, it would be we came to the church and we had dinner on the grounds, coffee and tea and great desserts, and we all got a little fatter, and we had fellowship. That's fellowship. Has nothing to do with fellowship. Let me illustrate it. Let's say that you fall in love with an individual because you've been single so long you just cannot wait to share your life with one another, especially the intimate part of your life. You've kept yourself pure. And then you and your brand new married partner take off on what? What's it called? That's it, honeymoon. I have never heard a bride and groom come back and say, when I ask, how was it? We had good fellowship. Great fellowship. Like what you do, get caught up on email? Is that what you did? Or maybe you shared chapters of War and Peace? Or you planned whether you're going to paint the room at the apartment kind of a light green or sort of a light blue, you talked about that? No, you're kidding. Don't push me here. There was an intimacy of such ecstasy and delight, such a communion of life, shared with life, that I've longed for so long, that we had together, that I couldn't possibly describe it to you. But I'll use the word that makes it work, koinonia. If I lived in the first century, you'd get it. How significant is the term fellowship? It has in mind an intimate, deep level of sharing of life with life, love with love, light with light, like no other individual can provide. That is why you who don't know the Savior, that is why you hear a few Christians say to you, my relationship with Christ is such that I find myself fulfilled and satisfied. They're not weird. You're the weird one. You're the one missing out. What we are trying to describe is fellowship. John says, I'm writing this letter to you so that you might enter into a profound depth of intimacy with him like you've never known before. Truth be told, some of you Christians hear these words and you think, well, it must be good. It must be a big deal. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry that you have been so captured by religion that you have missed deep meanings like fellowship. There are dimensions of the life that's eternal in kind that beggar description. As broad as a vocabulary may be, you can't get much better than koinonia, having life in common, in harmony, in unity, in communion. And to go one step further, he says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm writing these things also that your joy may be brought to completion. I was interested when I saw that. And naturally, being a word vulture that I am, I pulled out my dictionary and I found that Webster missed it by a mile. He can't describe joy as is described in the scriptures. He says it's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. No, 1,000 times no. That's all about me. This is a joy that's all about him. And when it reflects off him, it brings me a double completion of joy that, again, words can't describe. Martin Lloyd-Jones does an awfully good job of attempting. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole entire personality. It comes to this: there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. That's a joy worth having. That's a joy that goes beyond whatever happens to you on this planet. That's a joy that infiltrates a life and gets you beyond the whining of why life has turned out like it has for me. It takes away the self-pity. It takes away the shame. It takes away all of those memories that have fractured your makeup over the years, and it fills you with a satisfaction that only Christ can provide. So I put together a loose paraphrase of these first four verses, and let me see if we can try it on for size, and then I have one final comment that sort of wraps it up. Listen closely. From the very first time we laid our eyes on him, taking it all in, hearing with our own ears, seeing with our own eyes, staring at and studying him over those 3.5 years, actually touching him with these hands, we saw it all happen, literally. And we are now declaring what we witnessed, incredibly, the infinite life of God himself in human form. All of that took shape before us. And I'm now writing about it so all of you can experience what has transformed my life and my colleagues, my fellow apostles. intimate communion with our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus, and the same satisfying joy we have known since we first walked with Him. We want that for you, and that's why I'm writing. I invite you to step back into the fishing boat with my dad and me. As I conclude this message, I want to tell you that there really were big things down in there. A school of speckled trout came over that reef following the tarpon jumping. Not a lie. This is no place to lie. We began to catch gulf trout. So many of them, we couldn't even put them on a stringer. We couldn't even string. So my dad said, throw them in the bottom of the boat, son. He's no longer saying, sit still. He's saying, fish, fish. And man, he's cast, every time we put a shrimp on the hook, every time we got another one, we ran out of bait. And we got back and bottom of the boat, made it home before the squall. And we had caught 64 speckled trout that were somewhere between 3 and 6 pounds in size. Felt like they were this big, but they were just this big. I know there were 64 because he had me clean every last one of them. I scaled them and I gutted them and I fed the crabs with the guts and I dropped them in the ice pack, and we had to buy 2 or 3 extra buckets, styrofoam buckets full of ice to hold all the trout. Because what appeared on the surface was really not what represented what lay beneath. And that is always true. What you see on the surface of believers' lives is rarely what's down deep. 1 John helps bring it to the surface, and it's really worth the work. My heart goes out to you who haven't a clue about the fellowship and have never known the joy. It really does. Can I help you enter into that? Bow your heads with me, will you? It was young Samuel who said, in the middle of the night, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You've listened very well. May I speak for God right now? He would love to call you his child, his son, his daughter. But I have walked with him long enough to know he will not force himself in. Your invitation is what he waits for. He doesn't ask you to rehearse all of the wickedness of your life. He already knows all that. Remember, he is from the beginning. He's not asking you to give up a half of your future. He's not begging you to come to church every Sunday so that you can earn your way in. He's saying, here's the gift. My son paid the complete payment. His death for your sins and the sins of all those sitting near you. And because he took care of the payment, he waits for you to say, Lord Jesus Christ, gift of God, I accept you now. I take you now. I want to know this life. I want to know how to walk in this kind of light. I really want to know what love is about. I can't know without you. Now that I take your son, show me life and light and love. Because there's so much more big stuff that I've missed. Simple prayer, I'll help you with it. Dear God, I've lost my way. Thank you that you gave me Jesus to die for sins that I committed Thank you for forgiving me. I take him. I embrace him. I want to fall in love with him. Come in today. Thank you. Thank you. At most of the exits, you will find nearby a prayer room where there will be someone with training and compassion to help you take this step if you're not sure how to go from here. We love you, Father. As best we can, we would like to know an infinite kind of life that's eternal, full of forgiveness and grace and acceptance, an enriching sense of purpose. Help us, our Father, as we study these words and work our way through this love letter to get to know the one who touched your son, and more importantly, to get to know your son. Thank you in advance for the truths that lie buried, yet to be discovered. May they begin to transform us, even while we're on this earth, in preparation for an eternal home with you, where it becomes a lifestyle forever. In the name of our Savior, whom John touched, whom we love, we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.
As Chuck Swindoll has concluded this message, titled A Profound Preface, it's clear we have some exciting days of study ahead. Based on the New Testament book of 1 John, it's a series we're calling Living Right in a Wrong World. Now please stay with us, because Chuck has prepared a personal comment for our listening family. And to learn more about Chuck or this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Because of the constraints caused by COVID-19, we know that these are challenging times for most households. All of us are learning to accept a new rhythm in life that's not of our own choosing, but has certainly opened new doors of learning. In that spirit, I'd like to suggest that you join us throughout this summertime study in 1 John. To guide you, we also recommend that you secure a hardbound copy of Chuck Swindoll's commentary as well. We believe that when you dig deeper into 1 John, God will give you brand new insights that you can deploy, even in these trying times when the coronavirus has altered our normal routines. This is the kind of book you lay down right next to your open Bible. Chuck's refreshing and easy-to-understand commentary will shed light on the beauty, depth, and meaning of John's love letter. To purchase a hardbound copy of Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary on 1 John, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer. You'll be pleased to learn that this particular book contains commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Jude as well. Chuck?
For generations that follow, families will speak about the massive pandemic of the year 2020. We're living in historic times, about which books will someday be written, movies will be filmed, and songs will be composed and performed. At Insight for Living Ministries, we believe this accelerates our God-given mission to proclaim to the world that God is life, as we read in the letter of 1 John. Earlier this year, as we began to hear reports that a virus was encircling our globe, Cynthia and I decided it was time to present a study in the timeless New Testament letter of 1 John. His radical message is countercultural because John unapologetically warned us about the destructive nature of sin. John, who was a close disciple of Jesus, also declared an unpopular truth: that Jesus is the one and only solution for our sin.
While we continue to have the freedom to broadcast these biblical principles on Insight for Living, you can rest assured that we will do so with passion and with integrity. Even though many oppose God's message, we refuse to filter or modify the truth in any way. And as long as we have supportive friends like you who come alongside us, we will forge ahead with boldness and confidence. Please, as God has been faithful to supply you with what you need, we ask that you follow His leading and give to Insight for Living as He directs you. We have a financial deadline that's hard and fast. It comes on June the 30th. And more than that, we feel the time is running short to tell the world about God's willingness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So together, let's proclaim to the world the truth that was from the beginning, that God is life. And let's declare these things so that the world, in fact, all 195 countries of this world, may believe and someday share our joy. Dave?
All right, thanks, Chuck. Some are finding it quite convenient to give through the Insight for Living mobile app. Just tap the heart icon and follow the instructions. You can also respond by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or visit us online at insight.org. Chuck Swindoll describes God's light and our blight. Tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, a profound preface, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.